Well, in knowing the Lord, we've experienced that in our lives, and it's always great when songs are based upon Scripture. Psalm 40, verses 1 through 3 say, "I waited patiently for the Lord. He inclined unto me and heard my cry. He brought me up also out of an horrible pit, out of the miry clay, and set my feet upon a rock and established my goings." I'm sure there were times where literally David was, as he was fleeing Saul, was brought up out of a pit, out of a cave. And God reestablished his goings. And then he said, "And he hath put a new song in my mouth, even praise unto our God. Many shall see it and fear and trust in the Lord." And sometimes it's in those most difficult times that God gives us a song of praise and therefore gives us the opportunity to give him glory as others see us praising him in those sometimes most difficult moments. Before we turn to the scriptures, there's two thank you cards I neglected to read here. One from Mrs. Gunther. She says, "Thank you so much for the prayers, cards, and beautiful flowers. After enjoying excellent health for most of my life, the year 2018 has brought health trials to me. These trials were unexpected to me, but not to my Heavenly Father. His faithfulness, continual presence, and healing have been so precious. Nahum 1:7, the Lord is good, a stronghold in the day of trouble, and he knoweth them that trust in him. In Christ's love, Priscilla Gunther." And then from Darren, Susie Davis and their family, Darren and I have been overwhelmed by the love that you have shown our family in the past 2 months. Thank you for the flowers and the meals as we adjusted to having Deacon home with us. For praying for me, I was back in the hospital with a kidney infection and bringing us meals again as I recovered at home. You all have been a tremendous blessing to us, and we are so thankful to be part of this family that prays for each other, expresses their concern in many ways, and also shares in our joys. We love each of you. So again, thank you for your ministry to these folks. Well, we've been going through the Beatitudes. We're on number 6 of 8, and we're going to turn to Matthew chapter 5, verse 8, and look at these Beatitudes again as we're kind of working through them. The title of the message this morning is "Happy Are the Holy." Happy are the holy. The word happy, of course, coming from that word blessed there, from which we even kind of get this this titling of this section of Scripture as the Beatitudes, the blessings. And that word blessing has the idea of happiness, not a happiness that is based or sustained by circumstances, but a happiness that comes from God, a happiness that is a deep sense of joy and satisfaction that is unaffected by circumstances. And it is part of that new song that Pastor Richie was talking about. And so this morning we're going to look at this subject of purity. As you look through the Bible, the subject of purity can be traced through the Bible from the beginning to the end. And so as we've looked at these Beatitudes, since they're just short, simple statements, they're kind of difficult to outline those as maybe passages of Scriptures would be. And so as we've looked at these Beatitudes, these just single verses, these short, blessed statements, we've kind of approached them by asking questions. And in asking questions about the Beatitude itself, we've then tried to understand what it was saying and then make application to our lives. So we'll do the same this morning in looking at this Beatitude in Matthew chapter 5, verse 8. We'll ask ourselves some questions about it. But let's read again Matthew 5, 8 this morning, which says this: "Blessed are the pure in heart, for they shall see God." Blessed are the pure in heart, for they shall see God. And so we're going to talk about purity this morning, purity of heart, or holiness. And so happy are the holy, for they shall see God. First of all, let's try to understand the context in which Jesus was saying these words or preaching this sermon to these people. Because if we're able to understand the context, the historical context, it many times can bring more meaning to our lives, better application to our lives. So what was the setting in which Jesus said these words? What was the setting? Well, historically, when Jesus was speaking here and when he was sharing these things, he was coming to his people during a time in which they were in a desperate condition. The Jews, Israel, were in a desperate condition at this time, economically. Of course, politically they were, because Rome was dominant during this time. And so it was a critical time for them as it relates to their politics and who was ruling over them. And most importantly, it was a desperate time for these people spiritually. And so we're going to focus on what Jesus said here. And so Jesus' statement here, "Blessed are the pure in heart," was really a critical statement to these people because of where they were as a people spiritually at this time. Spiritually at this time, think about where they were. Israel was burdened with an oppressive, authoritative character on the part of the Pharisees. In other words, the Pharisees were the dominant spiritual influence of that time. And they were people that had misrepresented the law of Moses. Because of the Pharisees' inability to keep the law of Moses, what the Pharisees did then, they made new laws. They made new traditions. New laws and new traditions that they would have a better chance humanly to be able to live out so they could soothe their consciences by keeping those traditions. And so that was part of the environment in which Jesus is making the statement, "Blessed are the pure in heart, for they shall see God." He was dealing with a people that were just being just showered and immersed with traditions and obligations that they were trying to keep. And so out of that misrepresentation of the Mosaic law and their self-righteous traditions, the Pharisees had formed this relentless or rigid system of legalistic duty. But yet this legalistic duty that they had established was impossible for these people that Jesus was speaking to perform. So they were given these laws. They were already a religious people, right? The Jews were. And they knew they needed to obey the law, but they knew they couldn't do it. And so there was this tremendous sense of anxiety, of frustration, of guilt that these people were experiencing because of their inability to meet up to this legalistic system that was dominant during that time. And so these people, for the most part, were pretty hopeless spiritually. They were thirsting for something else. They were thirsting for this sense of forgiveness, of this sense of salvation, this sense of tranquility that was troubling their souls. And so these people were not crying out for another rabbi that was just simply going to place upon them more obligations that they would not be able to take or to live out to give them more laws that to this point they weren't able to obey. And so they were under this sense of guilt, this tremendous burden of oppression. And so when John the Baptist came, and John the Baptist announced, "Behold the Lamb of God that taketh away the sin of the world," that along with his miracles caused people to throng to him. They wanted to hear this message of forgiveness. Now over time, surely many of them left. Okay, the path is narrow. Okay, when it came to actually accepting this Messiah and accepting this gospel, many people then and many people still are reluctant to do so. But yet, in the hearts of men, there is this awareness of this need of forgiveness. And so these people thirsted for that forgiveness that was being proclaimed. And so there was this longing in their heart. We see that throughout the scriptures, that there seemed to be, in the hearts of people, as Jesus came, this longing for his teaching or for his salvation. Nicodemus in John 3, he was a Pharisee. He was an important man. But yet Nicodemus was a frustrated man. He was a man of insight, Nicodemus was, because in John chapter 3, verse 2, he came to Jesus by night and he says, "We know that thou art a teacher come from God." And so Nicodemus was an insightful man, but he had a burning question in his heart. And really his burning question was, "What do I have to do to be righteous? What do I have to do to get into your kingdom?" As Jesus went about preaching the gospel of the kingdom. Now, Nicodemus never had a chance to ask that question because Jesus knew the heart of Nicodemus. And before Nicodemus could even ask that question, "How do I become righteous? How do I become part of your kingdom?" Jesus answered that question by telling Nicodemus that he had to be born again. And so Nicodemus, for all that he was as a Pharisee, was honest enough that he realized that what he was doing as a Pharisee was not enough. And as one who tried to keep the law, now Nicodemus realized that he had failed miserably. And so Nicodemus, again, was frustrated. There was anxiety, there was guilt, because he realized, even as a Pharisee, that he wasn't acceptable to God. He wasn't righteous before God. And so he was frustrated with that, and he came to Jesus seeking this forgiveness, seeking this message of a redeemer. In John 6, 28, the people came to Jesus and asked him, in verse 28 of John 6, "What shall we do that we might work the works of God?" And so again, people asking a question, what must we do to work the works of God? Jesus answered in verse 29, "This is the work of God, that ye may believe on him whom he hath sent." That's the work of God, that you believe upon me. And so both the people generally and Nicodemus are saying the same thing. They knew the whole legal system. They knew all the traditions that were being placed upon them. They knew all the ceremonies, but they wanted to know the reality of God and his work in their life. That's the reality they wanted to know. In other words, they wanted to know how they got beyond the ceremony to the reality. Okay, and it displays again this attitude of heart of these people at this time of Jesus' ministry. Luke 10:25. There was a young lawyer that asked the same question. This young lawyer asked, "What shall I do to inherit eternal life?" That's what Nicodemus wanted to know. That's what the people wanted to know. And so what is the standard? What must I do to inherit eternal life? In Luke 18:18, there was that young ruler that asked the question, "What shall I do to inherit eternal life?" In other words, what's the way that I get freedom from guilt and from this anxiety and this frustration that comes when you're faced with this legal system, but you're not able to meet up to it? They couldn't do it. And so there were people back in Jesus' day that were experiencing this frustration because of their inability to meet up to these legal standards and traditions and ceremonies that had been established. So that was the question that were in the hearts of people at this time. And so that's why it was a perfect time. You know, when it says that Jesus came in the fullness of time, this was part of it. These people were longing for a Messiah because there was a sense of frustration with these laws and traditions and ceremonies that they could not keep. You see, they realized, as we should realize, that our God is a holy God. He is holy. He is without sin. He is sinless. Okay? And this holy God, though, is coming to offer salvation to sinful men. Okay? But yet, as this holy God comes to offer salvation to sinful men, many times we ask the question, well, how can this holy God give salvation to sinful men? Some of you in your salvation may have been overwhelmed with that based upon your background, based upon your spiritual ignorance, based upon what you were involved with before salvation. You may have been overwhelmed with that question. How does a holy God provide salvation for me, such a sinful man? And so we ask ourselves that question. And we ask ourselves, how can I enter into God's kingdom if the God of that kingdom is a holy God and I am a sinful person? Okay, and that poses the question that Jesus will answer here. How can a person see God? How can a person be accepted by God? How can a person be part of God's kingdom? And Jesus is going to answer that question for these people. How can a person be forgiven? How do you become righteous? How do you inherit eternal life? How do you get into the kind of situation where a holy God with no sin can ever accept you full of sin? Okay, how can that be? Okay, how can it be? We have hymnals in our hymn. How can it be? How can that happen? And so that question was in the minds of these people listening to Jesus preach this sermon. And more than any other single beatitude, this one is going to give the answer to that question. How can a person see God? How can a person be forgiven? How can a person enter into God's kingdom? This beatitude helps answer that question when it says, "Blessed are the pure in heart, for they shall see God." Do you want to know those who get into the kingdom? It is those who are of a pure heart, okay? It wasn't those that were observing those external washings and ceremonies that were going to enter into the kingdom, but those are those who possessed some religion of human achievement, but it was those who have had their hearts purified. See, what do we tend to do? We tend to many times, in many ways, but even spiritually and religiously, but even spiritually as it relates to morality, we tend to measure ourselves by some other human being. See, the Pharisees were good at that, okay? The thinking is this. Whenever you want to test your character, whenever you want to test your morality or how good of a person you are, you attempt to find somebody who is worse as a criteria, right? We all do that. We all shift the blame. And back then, those people were good at it as well. They would try to establish a sense of morality or goodness or spirituality based upon their comparison as other people. What did the Pharisee do in Luke chapter 18? The first statement out of his mouth was, "I thank thee that I am not as other men are." And that's how the Pharisee justified in his own morality, by comparing himself to others. Because we can always find an inferior human standard. We can always find an inferior human standard. And that's what the Pharisees were doing. But that's not what Jesus is saying here, as far as setting an acceptable standard of character. Okay? Jesus didn't say, you have to be better than a publican. You have to be better than an immoral person. You have to be better than a liar. You have to be better than a thief or a cheat. No. But he said, if you want to see God, you have to be pure in heart, okay? Matthew 5:48, Jesus said this, "Be therefore perfect, even as my Father, which is in heaven, is perfect." Now, are we ever going to reach that until Christ comes? No, but yet God is the standard. Man is not the standards. Man's traditions, your own character, your own morality, your own philanthropy, that is not the standard by which you or anyone else has ever or will ever see God. But it is only those that are pure in heart. Okay, and so in that religious environment of that day, that environment where everything was external, the Lord just turned that upside down. He just flipped it over when he said, "Blessed are the pure in heart." So who will see God? Not the externalists, okay, but those who are pure in heart, okay? So that's the context. Why is that so critical? Why is this beatitude so critical here within this sequence? Because it is a part of a natural flow of the beatitudes, okay? Purity of heart comes after one hunger and thirsts for righteousness. There's a sense of need for righteousness. And because they sense a need for righteousness, they hunger and thirst after righteousness, they then obtain God's mercy. God dispenses his mercy. See? And now that God has dispensed his mercy, there is now this desire for a purity of heart. Okay? And if any man be in Christ, he's a new creature. Old things are passed away. Behold, all things are become new. There is this now, this desire to be more holy as he is holy. So we have this type of religion back in this time. And really, there's only two types of religion today, back then and even today. There's the religion of human achievement. It comes under every brand. All right, this religion of human achievement, it comes under many brands, but it's basically the same thing. And it's the devil who is the liar that is influencing these religions. But it's the idea that you think you are going to heaven by earning your own way. It comes under many different brands religiously. But it's basically the religion of human achievement. And then there's this religion of divine accomplishments that says you can't do it. And God has already done it in Christ, that Christ is the way, the truth, and the life. No man come unto the Father but by him. And so that day, There, as Jesus was preaching this sermon, both groups were in attendance, all right? And Jesus says to them, those that were basing their religion upon human achievement, those of them that were looking for this Messiah that divinely would accomplish the work that they themselves could not do, they were both there, and Jesus said, listen, those that will see God, those that are part of God's kingdom, are those that are pure in heart, inwardly, okay? Now, they should have known that God focuses on the heart. Just because they were coming out of that Old Testament period, even from Old Testament verses, they should have known that God's focus, God's concern was the heart of man. David said in Psalm 51:6, he said this, behold, thou desirest truth in the inward parts. Psalm 24, verses 1 through 5, let me read these verses to you, talking about the heart. Psalm 24, verses 1 through 5 say this, the earth is the Lord's, and the fullness thereof, the world, and they that dwell therein. For God hath founded it upon the seas, and established it upon the floods. And then it asks this question, who shall ascend into the hill of the Lord? Or who shall stand in his holy place? All right, this God that is created, and he's magnificent, and all these things. Who will stand in his presence? Who will stand in his courts? Verse 4 says this, he that hath clean hands and a pure heart, he that hath a clean hands and a pure heart, he shall receive the blessing from the Lord and righteousness from the God of his salvation. Okay? And so we have this emphasis, and really Jesus is just condensing Psalm 24, who shall stand in his presence, who shall stand in his courts, he that hath a clean heart. Jesus is condensing that statement in Matthew chapter 5, verse 8, when he says, blessed are the pure in heart, for they shall see God. You know, there's only three approaches to religion today. There's a head approach to religion, where we just simply, or people just simply agree to some creed or to some belief. There is a hand religion today. The approach that I can gain God's favor by doing good, but God says that he is after a heart religion, which is based upon a purity that is implanted or imputed upon a person by God. And so many have missed this. We can miss this after salvation. We can miss the fact that God is not so much concerned with our externals, but God is more concerned with our hearts as well, that our hearts is pure. So a person will never see God or enter God's kingdom or be in his presence and never have his forgiveness unless your heart is pure. And that's exactly why Jesus came. That's why he was there, to take away the sin of the world, to make men's hearts clean. And because when he died on the cross, he took the sin that was accounted upon you, okay, and all the penalty for that sin, and through faith in his work, his death on the cross, he took that judgment and he gives to us his righteousness, okay? If you have trusted Christ this morning, many of you know this. This is not new. If you've trusted Christ this morning, because of your faith in the finished work of Jesus Christ, his death, burial, and resurrection, Jesus becoming sin for you, the one who knew no sin, that you might be made the righteousness of God in him, that your hearts were made pure through salvation, the blood of Christ that cleanses you. And so today you stand with an imputed, implanted righteousness of Christ upon your life. When God looks at me through faith in Christ, when God looks at you, he does not see your sin. He sees the blood of Christ that covers that sin. Now, as a believer, can your sin cause your heart to be tainted and no longer pure? Can your fellowship with God be broken and hindered because of your sin as a believer? Yes, it can. But yet nonetheless, as I'll mention a little bit later, God has told us how to deal with that. And so Christ took the judgment. Christ took the penalty of sin. And by faith in his work, a man's heart can be pure. You can be righteous through the work of Christ. Okay. So by faith in Christ, God makes us pure. So that was the message of Christ. When Jesus said in this sermon, blessed are the pure in heart, for they shall see God. In a very succinct way, that answered a lot of questions that they were looking to be answered. How can I be part of God's kingdom? How can I be righteous? How can I get rid of this sense of anxiety or guilt? And so for those of you that may not know Christ, if there are any here that do not know Christ, you may have that same question as many of us did. But it was answered in the person and work of Jesus Christ. All right? Secondly, what does it mean to be pure in heart? That was the context that Jesus spoke these words, but what does it mean? Well, the word heart refers to the inner man. It refers to the seed of his personality. It predominantly in Scripture does refer to the thinking process, but yet the heart is more than that. It's more than just the emotions. The mind and heart many times are linked in Scripture. The mind and heart are many times as terms linked in Scripture. As a man thinketh in his heart, so is he. But also note that the heart also at times refers to not just the mind, not just to the thinking, but to the will and the emotions. In other words, the heart is sort of the spin-off, if you will, of the intellect. All right, think of it this way. If my mind is really committed to something, it will affect my will, which will in turn affect my emotions. So the mind generates the will, which then generates the emotions. So when Jesus is speaking of the heart here, he was referring to the mind, which controls the will, which controls the response of the emotions. Proverbs 4:23 says this, "Keep thy heart with all diligence, for out of it comes the issues of life." All right? And so that the heart, when Jesus is speaking of the heart here, he's speaking of that point which everything else generates. It's the seat of behavior. That's what he's talking about. All right? The pure in heart, that place where everything else in life generates from. It's the seat of one's behavior, of one's thinking. Jeremiah 17:9 says, "The heart is deceitful above all things and desperately wicked. Who can know it?" Genesis 6:5, it says that when God saw that every imagination of his heart was only evil continually. And so it's that seat of man's behavior, of his thinking. Matthew 15:9 says, "For out of the heart proceeds evil thoughts, murders, adulteries, fornications, thefts, false witness, blasphemies." All right? So that's what Jesus is talking about. Psalm 51, David said, "Create in me a clean heart, O God, and renew a right spirit within me." Psalm 73:1, "Truly God is good to Israel, even to such that are of a clean heart." So blessed are the pure in heart, that seed of our behavior, our thinking, our emotions. Are they pleasing to the Lord? So heart, that's what Jesus is talking about. How about the word pure? Blessed are the pure in heart. What does that mean? Well, the word pure means to be cleansed from filth. In a moral sense, it means to be free from sin. It has other shades of meaning as well. The word pure also has the idea of being unmixed, unadulterated, has the picture of being sifted or cleansed of chaff like wheat. It means there is no added mixture or any foreign element. Okay? And so here's the application. A pure heart is a heart that is unmixed in its devotion and motivation. If that's what the word pure means, unmixed, unaltered, unadulterated, and then a pure heart is a heart that is unmixed in its devotion and motivation, that has to do with our attitude. That has to do with a singleness of heart versus a double-mindedness. Okay, think about that. All right, a double-mindedness. Am I going to serve? Am I really going to serve the Lord? I'm going to really seek to live a life that is pure and honoring to Him, or kind of back and forth, double-minded? No, it's a single-minded devotion to God. It's unmixed, unadulterated. Okay, and so that's what it's talking about. So in our hearts, maybe not as it relates to receiving this righteousness at salvation, but maybe as Christians this morning, we have to ask ourselves the question, is there this singleness of heart and devotion and motive to God? As a believer, do I possess a motive? As a believer, do I possess a devotion for purity? Do I possess a motive and devotion for holiness? Not in my own self-righteous standards or my own efforts, because in the flesh, I cannot please God. I can't please God in my flesh. I can't live out this salvation. I need grace to live it out. But in my life, is there a desire? Is there a devotion? Is there a motivation for purity of mind and of heart? See, and that's the question we have to ask ourselves, see, of avoiding sin. That's one, 1 John chapter 2, that's one of the tests of the believer, that there is a pattern in their lives of living righteously, of living purely, of living holy. And that starts in our hearts. Okay, that's the only place it can really start, as God does that work. So do you have a desire for purity, for single-minded devotion to God in your heart? Blessed are the pure in heart, for they shall see God. You know, there's five kinds of purity. When we talk about purity, right, holiness, righteousness, there's five kinds of purity that I can think of in the scriptures. There's primitive purity. What is primitive purity? Well, it's that kind of purity that exists only in God, all right? It's found only in God. God is the one that is only perfectly holy, perfectly righteous, okay? It exists only in him. Then there is created purity. It is the creation of a pure being before the fall. When Adam was created, he was created pure. It was a created purity that Adam received. And then there's also ultimate purity. For those that know Jesus Christ as their personal Savior, one day we will be pure as well. Ultimately, we will be completely pure, dwelling in God's presence. For 1 John 3:2 says, "For when we shall see him, we shall be like him, for we shall see him as he is." Ultimately, one day, all right, through the finished work of Christ, we will be pure as well. If you've accepted Christ this morning, you have positional purity. I've already talked about that. Because of your faith in the work of Christ, you have been imputed. Righteousness has been placed upon you. Okay, you have inherited that through the righteousness of Christ. And so there is this aspect of positional purity. Okay, and so we have that. But this morning we've been talking about a fifth aspect of purity, and that is practical purity. That's the hard part, right? Practical purity, okay? We know only God has primitive purity. We know that God can bestow creative purity. Someday God will give us ultimate purity. Right now, we as believers are standing in this positional purity, but we have a lot of trouble with practical purity, trying to live out what we are in position. And so that's why Paul exhorts in 2 Corinthians 7:1 that let us cleanse ourselves from all filthiness of the flesh and spirit, perfecting holiness in the fear of God. That's why Paul exhorts us to that, because he knows we struggle in this practical purity. And so while we are not yet to that place of ultimate purity, God wants us by his grace to live as purely as we can. We fail, and we surely fail. But the Bible tells us how to deal with spiritual failure, okay? And that's the wonderful thing. We're going to be tempted to be impure. We're going to have impure thoughts. We're going to say impure words. We're going to do impure things. But the Bible tells us how to deal with temptation, and the Bible tells us how to deal with spiritual failure. How do we deal with temptation? Those things that would cause us to be impure and to break our fellowship with God, to experience an inactivity of God's power in our lives. How do we deal with temptation? We put on the whole armor of God. We take those things that God has provided for us for godliness. All right? God tells us how to deal with temptation. We pray. Father, lead us not into temptation, but deliver us from evil. We pray. We get into God's word, that we hide it in our hearts. And so God tells us how to deal with temptation, that we might live lives of purity and holiness. Will we fail? Yes, we will fail. But God tells us how to deal with spiritual failure as well. If we confess our sins, he is faithful and just to forgive us our sins and to cleanse us from all unrighteousness. And so we can have this life by God's grace of pursuing purity in heart and seeing God, of having that relationship, experiencing his power in our lives. So, thirdly, how can my heart be made pure? What was the context What does it mean to be pure in heart? What does pure mean? What does heart mean? And then how can my heart be made pure? Well, just a few quick thoughts. You can't do it on your own. I've already mentioned that. You can't cleanse your heart. You can't purify your heart. Unbeliever this morning, all right? You cannot cleanse your heart on your own. The sin and the stain of sin is too deep for you to cleanse. You can't do it on your own. You don't have to do it on your own. The good news is it's already been done. See, the blood of Jesus Christ cleanses, washes from sin. Some Proverbs 29 says this, who can say, I have made my heart clean? I am pure from my sin. Who can say that? Who can say, I have made my heart clean? Nobody. So my friend, you cannot do it on your own. Only through faith in Christ. And if we can help you with that, that is why we would love to share the truths of God's cleansing through Jesus Christ with you. Okay? And in kind of connection with that, you can't do it by works, but only by faith in Christ. Acts 15:9 says, purifying your hearts by faith. Okay, faith in what? Believing what? Okay, purifying my heart through faith. Faith in what? Believing what? Well, 1 John 1:7 says this, but if we walk in the light as he is in the light, we have fellowship one with another, and the blood of Jesus Christ, his son, cleanses us from all sin. By believing in the cleansing blood, the finished work of Jesus Christ, whether that's salvation or whether Christian is just your daily life, you can't cleanse your own life even. You need the blood of Christ effectual for you. And so accept what Christ has already done on the cross. And third, if you're a Christian, how do we make sure our hearts are clean? I've already referred to it. By taking that which God has given to us, his word, his prayer, the fellowship of God's people, the accountability that the people of God offer unto us, the preaching of God's word, exposing ourselves to the preaching of God's word, all these things that God has provided to make sure that our lives are characterized by a walk of purity. Well, what's the promise attached to such purity? That's the last question. Blessed are the pure in heart, for they shall see God. Well, if we're walking in purity of heart, through the grace of God, we'll see God active in our lives. We'll see him active, okay? But really, this promise has more of a future aspect to it. It has a future continuous sense. It really should be maybe stated like this. Blessed are the pure in heart, for they shall be continually seeing God for themselves. For they shall continually be seeing God for themselves. We will see God at work in our lives now, producing the fruit of the Spirit and other things, but we will also see God in the future. Okay? And so what happens when a person is purified at salvation? They begin to live in the presence of God. They don't see, or we don't see God with a physical eye, but you do with a spiritual eye. You see and understand and realize that he is alive and working in you. So we see God working in us. We see God's power in our lives. So do you want to see God? Do you want to see God and live alive in your world now and forever? And then let God purify your heart. Let God purify your heart, whether it be at salvation, accepting through faith in Christ the righteousness that he's provided, or as a believer, just keeping short sin accounts with God. Paul says this, I exercise myself daily to have a conscience void of offense towards God and towards men. Paul tried to live out Matthew 5:8. Blessed are the pure in heart, for they shall see God. All right? We want, as believers, right, to see God active in our lives. And if we want to see God active in our lives, it starts in our hearts. A heart that, first of all, is cleansed at salvation, but is a heart that pursues the grace of God and sanctification as we seek, as Paul, to keep our conscience void of offense towards God and towards man. And so had a pastor friend of mine that said, if I can place my head on the pillow every night and have a conscience void of offense towards God and towards man, by God's grace, I'm in a good place spiritually. Okay? And that really is the truth. That really is the truth. Blessed are the pure in heart, for they shall see God. Let's stand with our heads bowed and eyes closed. And we all, you know, some churches, my son's Jeff Church, before they start the service, early in the service, they have a time of confession. Early in the service. They have a time early in the service where folks bow their heads and close their eyes. One of the first things they do, and they have a time of confession. Why do they do that? They do that because in order to see God, in order to see God active in our lives, we have to be in a place of purity of heart. Now, we're doing it at the end here. But maybe in your heart this morning, as a believer, there are some areas where there's not a single-minded devotion, maybe. There's not a clean hands and a pure heart. There needs to be some cleansing of filthiness of the flesh and spirit in your life. Well, God's told us how to deal with that as believers in the scriptures. And so let's bow our heads and just quietly here and just a quiet time before the Lord where we're praying about our hearts. We're praying about our single-minded devotion to the Lord and the purity that God desires in us that we might see him active in our lives. So Jen's going to play through a verse as we're praying to the Lord. Father, we thank you that you are a God that knows our hearts, that nothing is hid from you. Father, forgive us of so many times trying to cover our sin, trying to hide our sin, trying to ignore our sin, trying to justify our sin. But Father, we pray we'll allow your spirit and the truth of your word to bring to light our sin. But Father, we thank you that you have not left us without hope. As these people back in Jesus' day were experiencing the frustration and anxiety of not knowing what to do with their sin. But you came and proclaimed that you were there to take away the sin of the world. And so, Father, we pray and thank you, that praise you that you have not left us without that Redeemer in your Son that we sang about this morning. That there is forgiveness, there is cleansing. And, Father, we do not have to stand in our own efforts because we fall so short of your glory. But we stand in the effort and work of Jesus Christ, the sinless Son of God on our behalf. And we stand in that this morning as your people, even maybe in our sin, even in the lack of a single-minded devotion, even in a lack of purity of heart. Father, we come to you now pleading the blood of Christ, agreeing with you about our sin, knowing that you will be faithful and just to forgive us our sin and to cleanse us from all unrighteousness. So, Father, as we battle the lust of the flesh, the lust of the mind, as we go out into this world and we have to guard our hearts and we have to be careful about those things we see, those things we hear, those things we read, those things we think about, we pray, Father, you'll give us the grace to take those things, to put on the whole armor of God, that we might be able to live lives through the blood of Christ where we can see you active and working. As we seek to walk and be holy as your Son is holy. So, Father, give us that grace, we pray. We thank you in Jesus' name. Amen. God bless.